All right, well, good morning. We are in 2 John chapter 1. We're going to be finishing off this whole book. Oh, 2 John, there is no chapter 2. 2 John, there's only one chapter. So 2 John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 is what we're going to go over today. It's him concluding his letter to this church. We don't know what church it is. And there's even debate on if he was writing to a very specific person or if he was writing to the church. Based upon what we're going to see today and then what we talked about before about how the church is always referred to as a female, I believe that this letter was written to a church, a very specific church, one that was actually either having problems with loving one another or having problems with finding the truth, or he was just trying to encourage them to stay in the truth and how to live their life in the truth. Just as a recap for the last few weeks, if you guys missed, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about how to live your life in the truth. We went over a couple different points there, such as we need to be kind at any opportunity. We need to be looking for that opportunity to be kind to others. We need to love one another within the body of Christ. Instead of fighting with each other, instead of there being strife and division, we need to come together and love one another. We need to watch what we say, how we say it, and be tender-hearted. Because it's easy for us to immediately put somebody down. Somebody does something wrong or stupid, it's easy for us to quickly jump on that. And that becomes a discouragement. And so we need to watch what we say, how we say it. We need to not rejoice when our enemies fail. We need to be there willing to help them, pick them up. We need to look at other people's interests, not just our own. We can't repay evil with evil. I love how Proverbs puts that one. Repay evil with kindness is like putting a heap of coal over their heads because they don't know what to do about it. So when we come back with kindness to their evil, to their what they did to us, it kind of throws them off. And then we need to count others more important or more significant than ourselves. If we do that, then there's a good chance that you're going to be living in the truth. Because all of those have to do with a contradiction to what the world says you are to be. And then last week we were talking about the deception, the truth and the deception. You have to know the truth in order to see the deception. I went over 7 different types of deceivers that there are within just the church itself. These aren't deceivers that are outside the church. These are deceivers that come into the church. How he's talking about it last week is he specifically said false teachers. And these are the 7 false teachers that I was able to find that we see so clearly even into today's church. The first one was the heretic, one who blatantly teaches something that contradicts a core biblical belief. Then there's the charlatan. They usually use Christianity as a means of personal gain or enrichment. They usually try to line their own pockets out of their pull as being a pastor or a leader or a speaker of some sort. Then there's the prophet, one who claims to be gifted by God to give a new revelation outside of Scripture. Like I talked about last week, these are also ones that say, oh, here, let's form a line and I will give each and every single one of you your own personal prophecy from God. Even though when we look at Scripture, no prophet ever did that in the New or Old Testament. And then there's the abuser. They usually use their position of leadership to take advantage of other people. This could come in many different ways, but most likely it's going to come through sexual desires. It's them pleasing themselves. Then there's the divider. The divider doesn't want unity, but to cause factions or strife. It is void of the Spirit because they are void of love. Then there's the tickler, who doesn't care for what God wants, but cares for what people want. He tells you what you want to hear. They don't necessarily tell you the hard truths. And then there's a speculator, and they are one that is obsessed with novelty, originality, or speculation. They love usually the end times because in the Bible, the end times is kind of vague. We have a lot of books that are written about the end times, but a lot of the detail stuff is more vague. And so they love to go in that because they love to speculate what that could mean, how it could come about. Because once again, is a lot of these, if you notice, they'll kind of go with each other. The charlatan and the abuser will go together. The speculator and the tickler will go together. And all of them usually have to do with being heretics. They add enough of the truth in order to deceive you. And so now that we've talked the last few weeks about living in the truth and knowing the truth and not falling for the deception, these last section, these last two verses, is really on how we are to come together. We are to be unified as one body. And even Paul, or John, writes that in verse 12. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to do it with paper and ink, for I hope to visit you soon and talk to you with you face to face. Then our joy will be complete. And then verse 13, greetings from the children of your sister chosen by God. Ooh. Go back. All right. And so what he's saying here is he doesn't want to just tell them everything by pen and paper. He wants to see them face to face. He wants to talk to them. Us as Christians, we should want that interaction with other Christians. We would want that fellowship with other Christians. And if you're taking notes, Hebrews, I'm only going to give you really one verse that I'm going to flip to. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And it says, actually, hold on, let's go back to verse 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another, especially now the day of his return is drawing near. And so, let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the truth. We can't put anything else in the way of truth. We can't put tradition in the way of truth. We can't put our own feelings in the way of truth. As a guy that I listen to on the radio, what he always says is, the truth doesn't care about your feelings. And it's true. The truth doesn't care about our feelings. And because the truth doesn't care about our feelings, we need to be living in that truth. And with us living in that truth, we need to be more focused about the truth than emotions. Because love is not an emotion. Love is an action. Love is us looking out for one another. Love is us protecting one another. And love is us helping one another. If we want to live in the truth, we have to live in love. And that's what those verses I gave 2 weeks ago with how we are to look for the opportunity to be kind. We need to not rejoice when our enemies fail. We need to be looking to show love. And that's what we need to be holding on to, is that hope, that love that God gave us, that he said that he won't leave us, he won't forsake us, he's not going to abandon us, he's always going to be looking out for us. And if he's always looking out for us, we need to be able to trust into that. Trust that God is going to be faithful, that he is going to hold on to our promises or his promises. And if we are trusting in God, then that next verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us think of ways of motivating. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And so when we come together, what we should really be doing is when we talk, is how is it that I can motivate you? How is it that I can encourage you? How is it that I can help you? One of the things, like what we want to do, is that community outreach committee that we want to form, and we're going to do it in sometime in January most likely, is for us to figure out a way, how is that this church can reach out to the community? How is it that we can motivate them to turn to God? How is it that we can help them? How is it that we can bless them? And not everything that we have to do, not every single idea that comes up has to be that of monetary. We don't have to spend a lot of money in order to reach out to the community. There's a lot of stuff that we can do. But Allison and I, we both want you guys to feel or be involved. Not just feel as though you're doing a good deed, but actually be involved to help motivate you guys to then reach out to the community yourself as well. Reach out to your neighbors, your friends, your family. Because that's ultimately what we're to be doing, is to be figuring out how we can motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And then ultimately, let us not neglect our meeting together as some do. Some people, they hear that, oh, well, church doesn't make you saved. You can still be a Christian and not go to church. And they're like, okay, well, then I'm just not going to go to church. I'm not going to fellowship. I'm not going to go to these meetings. Something else is more important. If you ever notice that during football season, attendance goes down. It's usually the only season that attendance in churches go down. And I'm not saying that those people that want to stay home and watch football are bad. I'm not saying that they're going to hell. But this is what God is saying, is that when he says, look, don't put anything in front of me. Good thing about nowadays, there's a wonderful technology called DVR. You can record the games. You can still watch them. You're not going to miss anything. But it's just a given thing that during football season, attendance will be down. But if people cared, if people would look beyond themselves, they would see that God is in this place. And if the church motivated people like they should, people would want to come, because they would be coming to a place that is encouraging to them. How many of you like watching sports? Most of us in here. How many of you get excited during watching sports? You start yelling at the TV because the players can hear you. You stand up, you're all excited, your blood is rushing, everybody around you is just getting all worked up as well. It's a great time. I've been to plenty of Super Bowl parties. I personally find most sports too boring to watch. I'd rather be out doing something. But during Super Bowl, even though I don't really like watching football, during Super Bowl, I'll find myself getting excited. I'll find myself, you know, talking to the TV, talking to the people next to me, acting like they have a connection to the coaches. Why didn't they do this? Doesn't he know to do that? And we'll get all excited and worked up and built up about it. So why is it that we're not that way with God? Why is it that we don't get that way in church? If you want to be, think about it, there are multiple times in the Bible to where it tells us not to be quiet, but for us to shout out, for us to get worked up, for us to feel that excitement within the body of Christ. In the Old Testament, in Psalms 152, I believe it is, where it says, praise the Lord with pretty much anything and everything you can find. The stringed instrument, the cymbal, the percussion, everything. Figure out a way to praise God. And I'm sorry, as soon as you start getting cymbals and you get the harp and you get the percussion and the stringed instruments, it's no longer quiet. It's still going to be loud. And it even says that even when everybody else is silent, the rocks will cry out. They will shout out the glory of God. God doesn't want us to be quiet. He doesn't want us to be complacent. He doesn't want there to be no life in us. He wants us to be full of life. One thing that I was watching a preview to the new Mary Poppins, and Dick Van Dyke, how old is he now? 91 years old. And it shows him on top of a table dancing at 91. That guy still has life in him. And we as Christians should have life in us that we are wanting to pour out into other people. We should be excited about the things of God. We should be looking on a way to motivate one another. We should be looking forward to coming to meetings together because we get to encourage one another. Not so much because of me, not so much because of the worship, but because of each other within the church. And then the second part of that, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So encouraging one another, figuring out a way, how is it that I can help you? How is it that we can come together? Encouraging one another could also mean how it talks about in the Old Testament, iron as iron sharpens iron. My knowledge will help you. Your knowledge will help me. We all have different perspectives of life. We all have different perspectives of how the Holy Spirit talks to us. We have different perspectives of this relationship with Jesus Christ that we can help one another. There is nobody too smart or too mature to be helped. Everybody can be helped, even by the smallest or the newest believer. You don't have to have a PhD in theology in order to be an encouragement, in order to shed new light onto something. And us as believers, we should be looking forward to that. And when we get to that point where we are encouraging one another, no longer just going through the motions of being a Christian, no longer just singing the words or sitting there staring at the words. When we start to live out the words that we have in our life, then we can be in complete joy, as it's talking about here in 2 John chapter 1, verse 11, or verse 12, where it says, I want to be with you so that the joy can be complete, so we can have complete joy. Because being together face to face gives you something that the radio will never give you, the TV will never give you, a phone call will never give you. But being able to see somebody's face and talk to them and really dive into their lives and really figure out how is it that I can motivate them, how is it that I can help them, it'll bring about complete joy. It'll bring us to a point of where we are humble to one another. It'll bring us to the point where, like how Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about us being many different parts of the body, but we work together in unison. It'll allow us to finally work as an army of God, as opposed to individual soldiers. We'll be able to help each other put on the full armor of God so that we all can fight against the schemes of the devil. We're not in this alone. We were never called to be in this alone. When we look in the Old Testament, the prophets and the great men and women of the Old Testament, they were never alone. There were some times where they were physically alone, but God never left them alone. In the very beginning, when God created Adam, it says that he would walk with Adam daily in the garden. It wasn't like he just created him and went back up to heaven and said, you know what, you're on your own. Forget it. No, it says that he walked through the garden daily with him. And then he knew that Adam needed somebody to be there with him all the time. And so then he created Eve to be his helper. Not to be his servant, but to be his helper. One that will come alongside him, that will go through life with him. God never wanted us to be alone. Paul even addresses it in 1 Corinthians when he says, look, it's best that if a man never knows a woman, but if he can't control himself, then yes, he needs to get married. Paul understood that we weren't supposed to be alone. It is said that Paul never got married, never had children. His devotion was to the ministry. First, it was devoted to the Jewish council. Then it became devoted to the ministry of evangelism. But every single time that Paul went out on one of his missions trips, he never went alone. He had Barnabas, he had Timothy, he had Mark, he had Luke, he had so many people that he took with him because he knew that he needed their encouragement, he needed their insight. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the furnace, God showed up and was there with them. When Daniel was cast into the lion's den, I bet you he felt alone. But God was there with him to comfort him. There are so many different stories that we can see or accounts in the Old Testament where people were physically alone, but God said, look, I am with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I am there with you. But we can find even more to where God has said, no, let's get a group of people together. I can do it all on my own, yes. But I want you to help with me. And that's a sign of any good leader, is that one that isn't going to necessarily try to take on everything themselves, but get people to come along with them. Because we're learning from God. And if God says, look, I want other people to help me, who are we to say no when we could be getting help from other people? And that could be a way that we can motivate each other. That's why we want to do that committee, is because we want you guys to get motivated to do something. We are no longer going to be that church that nobody knows even is still around. We want to be that church that is involved into this community's life. We want to bring life back to this community. The only way that we could do that is by bringing Jesus into it. It's not hard, but we have to do it together. We're not called to be alone, but to be a group, to be a whole body of Christ. If we were all the mouths, how would we listen? If we were all the feet, how would we do anything, grasp anything, hold on to it? If we were all the hands, how could we walk? If we were all the eyes, then we couldn't speak or hear or smell or do anything. That's why it's so important that we all come together in unison. There will be differences that we have, differences in opinions, yes. But the core belief, the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is God and He died for our sins, we cannot waver on. We cannot hold back on. We have to move forward full force with that. Like I said, there will be minor differences, but that doesn't mean that we can't work together. You change the gospel, you're trying to change the truth. And it usually has to do, when you're changing the gospel, to do with personal gain. Or you feel as though the gospel isn't enough. So let's make our joy complete. Let's unify together. Let's come together. Let's think about how we can reach and impact this community. And ultimately, like how it talks about here, greetings from the children of your sister, chosen by God. Working together as a congregation with other congregations. When we reach out, I want to let you guys know that I will be inviting other churches to come alongside us. When we reach out to the community, it's not just going to be Guadalupe Community Church. It is going to be God's church. So I will invite a Spanish congregation. I will invite Calvary Chapel. I will invite Zion? I will invite other churches to come along with us. Because that's what's important, is the universal body of Christ. And when we come together with other congregations and we can encourage one another, we can motivate each other, then there's nothing that can stop us. There's a group of people that I was talking to a while back they were part of Calvary Chapel, they split off, they went to Santa Maria, but now their new pastor is feeling called back to Guadalupe. They are a church that I would love to partner with and reach out to this community with. I'm not necessarily talking about the two churches becoming one, but I'm talking about us partnering with them on outreaches. Because we're not alone. That goes for churches as well. Churches should be unified in their vision. When we look at the book of Acts, it wasn't the church in Jerusalem, the church in Judea, it wasn't the church in Corinth, it wasn't all these churches that were separate, but they were part of one body. They were to come together in unison in their vision. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how there's one hope. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all." And that was actually 4 through 6. Okay, we serve one God. Why is there a division within churches today? We need to be as one body. And that's my analysis vision, is that we would work as one body. Within the congregation ourselves, but also within multiple congregations. To where Paul or John, who is writing this from one congregation to another congregation. Paul, who wrote multiple letters to multiple different churches. He wasn't a part of any one of those churches physically, but he was unified in his vision of a universal body of Christ. We can't do this alone. Guadalupe is growing. We see that with all the new houses that are being built. They guesstimate that once all 800 homes are built, it's going to add about 3,000 people to Guadalupe. 10,000 people. That's quite of a mark for a small little community city. Adding 3,000 people. And we need to be ready to reach them. Right now, we're not even reaching the 7,000 that we have. And we need to step up. God doesn't want us becoming complacent. He wants us working with each other. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to have that hope. He wants us to live in the truth. The truth doesn't die because we get older. As we get older, the truth should become more evident in our life. Talking with different pastors and different people that have, quote unquote, retired. You never really retire from ministry. You step out of the spotlight from being in front of the church, but you never really step out of ministry. You're always wanting to help. You're always wanting to fill in. You're always wanting to do more for God. And that's the way that we as believers should be, is wanting to do more and more and more for God. Never being satisfied where we are, but always trying to strive to move forward. But as we move forward, we need to move forward together. Not individually, but as a group. Meaning as I take a step forward and I become more knowledgeable, I am then sharing that knowledge with you. As I see people that are struggling, I come alongside them and I help them. We're all to do that. In Romans, it talks about how we need to be aware of people's struggles that are going on around us. Just because it's not a struggle to us, doesn't mean it's not a struggle to somebody else. We need to be careful with what we say and do, because even though it's okay with us, it might not be okay with another person. They might be having a hard time with it. They might be struggling with it. And so we need to be conscientious of their shortfalls too. Of their weaknesses. The only way that you can figure out somebody's weaknesses, you can figure out their shortcomings, is by getting to know that person. By talking to them face to face, by interacting with them. Having a conversation beyond just, oh, how are you doing? And figuring out what's actually going on in their lives. Now that's hard. Especially for us in America. We feel as though we have to be always on the go, 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 go. We can't really slow down to figure out what's going on in somebody's life because we just have so much already going on in our plate. Now, I've never been to the South, but I've heard stories about how it is in the South. You go to the South and you ask somebody how they're doing, you're going to get a legitimate answer. I've heard people that go into a supermarket and the cashier will be holding like a 15-minute conversation with a person after they've already checked out and nobody cares. But us in California, we're in such a hurry all the time that we miss these small opportunities to be kind to one another. We miss these small opportunities to actually get to know somebody. to dive into somebody's life, to figure out what is going on with them. When we look at the book of Acts, it says that they met daily. It says that they would talk or hold the gospel so tightly. That they would have fellowship with one another. They would break bread and be in prayer with one another. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you ever asked anybody for prayer? And did you know that there's no prayer too small or too big for God? The Bible even tells us to confess our sins to one another. Now, I'm not going to build a box and we're not going to have confessions. But we are to be into each other's lives so much that we know what's actually going on in each other's lives. It's not just wham, bam, I'm gone type thing. We are to be invested into each other. Living in the truth means putting other people's needs above your own. Looking at other people as being more significant than yourself. Looking for the small opportunities to be kind. Like how we're talking about in Hebrews. Looking for a way to motivate one another. To encourage one another. To do acts of love and good works. All of those things require us to put in some effort. We have to sacrifice sometimes. We're always in a hurry. We're always in a rush. How much do you think God can work if we just slow down and listen to Him? And do it the way, do church the way that He tells us to do church. When we talk with one another, actually have fellowship with one another. Figure out what's going on in each other's lives. How different do you think the church would be? I guarantee you that if the church of God, if the actual church, I'm not just talking about Guadalupe Community Church, if the church of God were to do that, there'd be less divisions between churches. There'd be a more unified body of Christ. And with a unified body of Christ, nothing can stop us. Nothing can slow us down. That's what made the first generation church so powerful, is the fact that they actually listened to God. Church wasn't just a one day a week. This was their life. I'm not doing this to bring up, oh, now we're going to do a Wednesday night service. Now we're going to do a Saturday morning service. I'm not adding services. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to be into each other's lives outside of church. Discussing with each other what's going on in each other's life. Having that face-to-face interaction. And so my encouragement to you this week is, get into somebody's life a little bit more than where you already are. If it's already, and don't necessarily go for the person that's easy. Go for a person that's difficult. Go, if it's a friend that's a non-believer, if it's a friend that doesn't go to church, get more involved into their lives, showing that you actually care and that you actually love them and that you actually want to be involved. It'll make all the difference. If it's somebody that you haven't really been talking to much, get back involved in their life. But my encouragement to you guys is, find somebody that you can connect with on a deeper level. And see how God reacts. See how God blesses. And then go forward. Look away for a way to motivate that person. But what are we doing? How are we being the church? Your personal application, like I said, was I want you now to go to somebody and get involved in their life. As a congregation, is how are we going to motivate this community? And so be thinking about that between now and when we have the community committee, the community outreach committee, think of ways that we can reach out to the community in a simple way that is effective. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you'd go before us and light our path in front of us. Allow us not to be complacent any longer. Allow us not to be separated, but become unified in our vision, our hope, and allow us to dig deeper into each other's lives, and allow us just to grow mightily in you and mightily for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if anybody does need prayer, I will be